All right, church, let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Just to clarify, I know pretty much everybody in here knows this already, but I just want to be as clear as possible. You ready? The church is not dependent upon any one person. You know that. You know that. No human person. The church is not dependent upon one or two families. The church is not a facility, a building. The church is not a location, right? You know that. We talk like that, but it's not. The church, among other things, is a movement. It's a movement. It's a movement of God in the lives of people, and those people assembling together because none of them has all the gifts, but together, collectively, they are the body of Christ. When Christ ascended into heaven, he did not leave us as orphans. In fact, he said it would be better that he went away. I wish he was sitting up here on the front row. Don't you? I wish Jesus, I wish we could see him on the front row. Somebody sit in this row next week. It just looks so empty. I wish Jesus was sitting on the front row. But Jesus said, it's better that I don't sit on the front row with you this morning. Otherwise, he would, right? He said, it's better that I go away because when I do, I'm going to send the person that the church is dependent upon. And this person is divine, not human, not temporal. The person that the church is dependent upon is, of course, the person of the Holy Spirit. You realize that. And it doesn't matter if nobody but just a couple of people are in a place. If the person of the Holy Spirit is there, then they are a part of the movement. And so, beginning this new year, I want us to recalibrate, refocus, refresh, and become even more fruitful as we start this new series called Movement. Movement. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts. You can go ahead and turn there, Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at the whole chapter, Acts chapter 1. And this morning, I want you to see a Spirit-empowered church. That's the person that matters, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is embraced, the church is unstoppable. It is an unstoppable movement. I mean, the whole book of Acts says that. All of church history says that. Are there naysayers? Are there dividers? Are there dissenters? Are there liars? Are there corruptors? Of course there are. There always will be. You'll see it in Acts chapter 1 today. Judas is gone. But the church is unstoppable when seen rightly as a movement of the Holy Spirit. So think with me before we read Acts 1. You can take out your outline or open your Bible there. What every individual in this room needs, and Christ Fellowship needs, I need, is full, complete, absolute immersion, submission. We need the downpour of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can say it however you want. I mean, the word in Acts chapter 1 is baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Think about this with me. The people that Jesus is talking to in Acts 1, you go check it out and you think about it, Are the people he's talking to in Acts 1 followers of Jesus? Yes. Are they disciples of Jesus? Yes. Have they been born again? Yes. Are they on their way to heaven? Yes. Have they been justified, declared right before God? Yes. Have they been adopted into the family of God already? Yes. Are they united with Christ? Yes. Have they been immersed, submission, I don't even know the best word, drowned? Have they been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that question in Acts 1 is not yet. No. And here's what I want us to see, that a Spirit-filled church this side of the perfect life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, ascension, post-Pentecost, is a Spirit-filled church. And that's the person that matters. Leave the front row empty. I don't care if the Holy Spirit is in you and among us, right? So, would you stand with me as we read this text together? Of course, the Word and the Spirit go together. I mean, even in this text, we're about to read that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Old Testament, it says. And the Spirit speaks through Acts 1, too. That's why we stand in reverence of the Spirit-inspired Word by the pen of Luke, the doctor of the first century. Before we read it, let's pray, because reading the Bible, studying the Bible, understanding the Bible, interpreting the Bible is a spiritual activity as well. Listening to the Bible read, hearing the Bible preached, is a spiritual activity as well. So, Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, the exalted and risen one. And we come to you, Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus, and we ask for greater experience and empowerment and understanding of the Holy Spirit. You, Holy Spirit, is who we want in us, with us, in this room, on the front row and every row, in our hearts, and we want to be immersed, submerged. Give us your downpour without measure. And unleash to a greater degree, I pray, a movement that is not dependent upon any one person or family or resources or a building or anything. So, Lord, would you do that in our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 1, you ready? In the first book, which is the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I, Luke says, have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. Would you say it with me? Power. Let's try one more time. Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, not Iscariot. Verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You can be seated. I'm so tempted to read the whole book of Acts and just do that this morning. Do you see it? I mean, do I need to even say anything about this chapter? Isn't it so clear? Isn't it so clear what a spirit-empowered church is? Just to make a few notes, you ready? Because preaching doesn't have to be that sophisticated. A couple of things. A spirit-empowered church is committed to living out personally, particularly, and corporately the words and works of Jesus Christ. That's it. Luke says in the Gospels, the writer Luke tells us all that Jesus began to do and teach when he was here on earth. And the book of Acts, he says, I'm going to tell you what Jesus continues to do and teach in the first century, but the problem is he is not physically there. But don't be confused, just because Jesus is not there, he continues to work, how? Through his body, through his people, through, believe it or not, you and me. What do we do? Well, we do the works of Jesus, the works of Christ. How do we do it? I'm glad you asked. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, I can't do the works of Jesus. That's good that you realize that. He does the work in and through you, but not just you, you plural. Because nobody in this room is the body of Christ by themselves. but together we are the body of Christ. And so together with different gifts and abilities empowered by the Holy Spirit, we do the works of Jesus. But not only the works of Jesus that we see in the Gospels, we also together speak the words of Jesus. We speak the words of Jesus. In fact, Acts 1 makes it so clear, when a church is spirit-filled or a person is spirit-filled, they will, now it'll look differently, and some are more boisterous and some are more charismatic and some are more quiet and some write and some text and some speak. But listen, you cannot be a spirit-filled person in a spirit-filled church and not witness and testify to the words of Jesus. You just can't. So here's the reality. If you're not testifying verbally or in writing, whatever, through sign, if you're not testifying to the words of Jesus, there's two things that are going on in your life. Either you've never been born again and you don't have the Holy Spirit of God at all, or it's possible that you are, but you just, you're stifling the work of the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit in some way. And because you're grieving and quenching the Spirit, you're silent. Now, you'll talk about other things like the championship game that's coming up on Monday, or you'll talk about other things like I just got my new car, or you'll talk about other things like what's going on here and that, and maybe even get involved in other forms of gossip. You'll talk about a lot of things. You just won't talk about the words of Jesus, because something in your heart, in your life, is stifling, is quenching the Spirit. And by the way, that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to silence the church, you. And here's how the enemy silences the church. You ready, Lewis? It's all the time. Read the Bible. Here's how the enemy tries to silence the church. The same way he tried to silence Jesus. Judas, false accusation, division, dissension, narratives. Kill him. Shut him up. Persecution. Right? It's the same way all the time. And what is the purpose of the enemy? To try to stop buildings being erected? Not necessarily. Roles being filled in? Maybe not. What is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to stop the movement. But I've got news for you. Acts 1 says the movement is unstoppable. The movement is unstoppable when a people say, "Give me Jesus, and I am committed to, by his grace, his works, and sharing his word in some way." And so Jesus says, guys, wait. Wait. Because I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, which we'll look at next week, I'm tempted to go there this week, but we'll look next week. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. You'll open your mouth then. That's evidence of a Spirit-filled church. Evidence of a Spirit-filled people are those who talk about it and those who live it out. So let me say this. You ready? The health and the future of Christ Fellowship is dependent upon you living the Spirit-empowered life, individually and corporately. And let me be clear, it is not dependent upon any one human being or family or group or whatever else, or building or location or nothing, nothing. It is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. A church can live Spirit-empowered, and all of the gifts of the Spirit can be operating, but a church can also, because of the assaults of the evil one, live discouraged, depressed, disobedient, quench the spirit, grieve the spirit, and listen to the voices of the enemy and those that he's using, right? But when a people say, when a person says or a people say, I am open to the full immersion, submersion, downpour of the Spirit of God, and I'm going to do the works of God, and I'm going to speak the word of God to others, I'm telling you, it is unstoppable. Think of these images with me. This man who is being rained upon, right? This man's being rained upon, and if he stays there long enough, and it keeps raining long enough, there'll be a flood, right? And he'll be submerged under that water. He'll be baptized under the water if he stays there. Consider this woman with me. This woman she seems to be praying. She seems to have her eyes and her heart and her hands lifted to the Lord. And by the way, a spirit-filled church, if you were to walk in a spirit-filled church, filled with spirit-filled people, it doesn't have to be everybody, but a spirit-filled church with spirit-filled people, they will be singing. They will be. Not only will they be singing, that singing will be energized. It'll be energized. It'll be expressed in some way. I mean, some of us will be very expressive because that's how you are. Some of us will be more quiet, but inside your heart, it'll be boiling. And nobody might see it, but there'll be a little tear trickling down your eye sometimes. Now, others might be dancing and running around, and that's cool too. But here's the thing. You won't be able to just be texting folks and, you know, talking to your neighbor and, like, thinking about what you're going to eat afterwards. Not a spirit-filled church, not a spirit-filled person. No, you delight in singing praises to God. You're longing for the Spirit to pour himself out on you in the moment and on this people. And this becomes a fueling place. This becomes your gas station, so to speak. You come into the gas station, you get filled up, and you kick the doors open on your way out, and you say, let's do the words and works of Jesus together, right? So we should be leaving this place every week, whether it's three of us or 3,000 of us, kicking the door out and saying, what words do you want me to speak? What works do you want me to do? Yes, in my vocation. Yes, in my school. Yes, in my recreational activities. Yes, in everything that I do. Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, expressed in a lot of different ways. Don't try to be like somebody else. Peter looks different than Andrew. Andrew looks different than Mary. Mary looks different than Justice. Justice looks different than Matthias. But it's going to look like something that will be distinctly different and otherworldly, right? Unless you allow the Spirit to be quenched and grieved in your life. Unless you and I allow the Spirit to be quenched in our lives and in our corporate dynamic. Don't do that. In fact, this morning, I would say this, right? If you have allowed that, what does the enemy want? He wants you to be depressed and despair. You know what God wants? Downpour. The enemy wants depression and despair. God's saying, when are you going to look up for a downpour? And so, is there some particular sin? It could run the gamut, right? It could be something that all of us would look at and say, that's really bad. You should stop doing that. It could be on the other end of the gamut and be so subtle that nobody knows except for you. Is there something that you need to confess right now? Just not out loud. You don't have to come up here. Is there anything you need to confess right now in your heart? Lord, I have grieved your Spirit. I have quenched your Spirit. I have not woken up each morning and said, Lord, fill me for the day. I've not been a part of your word. going forth and your works. I haven't. I haven't even been thinking about that. I've more so been thinking about my words and my works. Listen, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just tell him that. And then, maybe there's some of you in this room, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're a disciple, maybe you believe since you were young, but you've never, I'm asking, you've never said, God, submerge me in the Holy Spirit. I want to be immersed. I want to be drowned in the Spirit. I want to be baptized. That's what the word means. I want it all. I don't want anything left out. And even if you think you have it, I think it's appropriate just to ask every day, Lord, I want you, and I want all of you. And so if you've never done that, just do that now. We don't even have to play music. We don't even have to say, come up front. I don't even have to put my hands on you. You just say it. Just ask him. And so when that happens, God's people, according to Acts 1:8, become witnesses in their local city, Jerusalem for them, in their local area, Judea for them. Even, watch this, cross-culturally, Samaria, that's what that was. You say, I can't even talk to people in my own culture. How can I talk to somebody in another culture? I'm glad you realize you're so weak that you can't talk to people in other cultures. But haven't we said it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to minister cross-culturally in our own culture, even to the ends of the earth? This movement is unstoppable if you get out of yourself and your flesh and you walk in the Spirit according to the spiritual gifts that God has given you. You don't even need anybody to train you in that necessarily. I mean, just dive in. Just dive in. Just do something and let God direct you in that. And ask him, Lord, what gifts did you give me? Give me more gifts. Show me what to do. Show me where to go. Show me how I can use my gifts for the building up of this local body and your kingdom in Gadsden, in Etowah County, in Alabama, in the United States, and among the nations. And God, do it in a way that would be impossible for me to take any credit for. Just ask him. And I'm telling you, if we do, this movement of a Spirit-filled church is unstoppable. Will somebody else try to stop it? No doubt. Then what do you do then? The same thing. You do the same thing. So, Jesus tells them this is about to happen, and then he goes up on the mountain, and he ascends into heaven. He's lifted up, and they're watching him. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Wow. I mean, in some sense, they're saying wow. In another sense, they're probably saying, not again. I mean, he'd already died on the cross, and they were depressed and down and despaired. But then he was resurrected, and there again we're like, wow, this is wonderful. He stayed with them for 40 days. He taught them even more. He said, there's a promise that's coming. Wait for it. And now they're watching him leave again. And then two men dressed in white who were angels, they come up to the guys and they say, listen, don't worry. He's going to come back in the same way that you saw him go. You know what a Spirit-filled church does? A Spirit-filled church? You know how to check the temperature of whether or not you're living a Spirit-filled life? Here's one of the marks. You ready? Among the others I've already told you. Do you long for the second coming of Christ? Not do you think you have it all figured out eschatologically and chart-wise. Do you long for his return? Do you long to be with him? If you do, you can be sure you are living the Spirit-filled life. And you have not gotten absorbed and lost in worldliness, thinking that this is all there is, living for yourself and your own personal delights and pleasures to the neglect of your Lord and his work. And there are times when we can get so absorbed into our own selves that we miss longing for another world, longing for Christ. And so the angels tell them, they say, look, he's coming back in the same way. And you should be longing. What do? They come off the mountain and they go back to Jerusalem where they're from. And they get together where? In an upper room. And how many are there? A million? Oh, if there would have been a million, we'd be like, wow, there's a million people there. They're going to do some great things. There's a million of them. Have you heard? Yeah, there's a million. That's going to be awesome. No. You know how many there were? 120. Like, 120 can't do anything. Well, you're right. 120 can't do anything. But the Spirit of God empowering 120 weak in and of themselves people can bring great glory to him. In fact, they can start a movement. They can't start a movement. The Holy Spirit can start a movement through them. If they're open and they want it and they pray for it, and that's what they did. They were in the upper room, 120 men, women, and I'm sure even children. And they were saying, oh, Lord, help us, strengthen us, power us. We're waiting. We're looking. What do we do? Where do we go? And Peter stands up and he says, I know some things have happened over the last few weeks and months. Peter stands up and he says, I know. But it's not anything that the Spirit-inspired Word has not told us would happen. The Spirit-inspired Word told us that there would be Judases and all types of disruption and dissensions. And so he says, look, God had a purpose in all of that. In fact, Judas was appointed to a part of the ministry of Jesus. That's really weird. I wouldn't have done that. Judas was a part of the appointed ministry of Jesus. And he betrayed and he left and he turned on and he bought a field, Ekeldama in their language. And with the reward of what he received temporally from what he did, which, by the way, think about this with me. There can be great temporal rewards while you're influenced and working for the enemy. You know that. There can be great temporal results and rewards when you're actually working, whether full-time, part-time, or you've been tricked and deceived for a season, working for the enemy. And Judas took all that money that he got and all that attention that he got and all that focus that he got, and you know what? He bought a field that became his burial plot. But even that didn't stop the movement of Jesus, the movement of the Spirit. Because Peter says, look, God has chosen someone to replace him as well. And so he says, there's somebody who's been with us from the baptism of John all the way through the resurrection. There's somebody in here, Jesus, Peter says. There's somebody among you, 120, that God has chosen to replace Judas. And so what do? They pray and they cast lots. And they're like, okay, we've narrowed it down. It's either Justice, that was his name, we read it, or it's Matthias. Now, how do we know who it is? How do we decide who it is? What do? Well, let's look at their portfolio. Let's look at their past experience. Let's look at this or that. They don't do that. Not ultimately. What do? They pray. You know why they pray? It tells us why they prayed. Here's why. You ready? I'm just going to quote it. Lord, you alone, that means none of us, you alone know what? Give me feedback. Audience participation. Acts chapter 1, do you remember? They prayed, Lord, you alone what? Know the hearts of men. You alone know the hearts of men. And so, show us. And they cast lots, and the lot falls to Matthias. And he takes Judas's place as an apostle, a chosen instrument of God to lead in the church. By the way, listen, you don't have to like it. I love it. Most of you love it. Some people don't like this. But God chooses the leaders. And it may or may not be you or I. But if it's not, it's okay, because the Holy Spirit is the leader anyway. Jesus is the head of the church. Real leaders never point to themselves, their views, their ideas in an ultimate sense. They always point to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. Is that always comfortable? No. You know why? Because we oftentimes want all the answers. But God doesn't always give us all the answers. In fact, you know what I'm learning? God will oftentimes not give us answers on purpose to teach us to what? To teach us to what? We think all the answers is what helps us move into the future. It's not always. Oftentimes God, and oftentimes wise parents too, right, will not give the answers to teach us, God does, to trust him. You say there are times when God will call me to do something and he won't give me all the specifics and the direction in the future, and he'll do that on purpose? Yeah. You know why? So that you don't trust in yourself or any other person. There are things that I know right now. I don't tell those to everybody. There are things that I know about my children right now. I don't tell them everything. Why? Well, sometimes I just don't think about it. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes on purpose. For them to learn to trust God. And with my children, you know what? To trust me. Because you know what the foundation of leadership is? Think about it with me. I don't want to be too narrow here. I say the foundation. How about one of the foundations? Just in case I'm a little off. You know what one of the foundations of leadership is? Trust. If people don't trust their leaders, it's not going to happen. The movement in some way will be stifled. So, as we see in Acts 1, God chooses the leaders because he knows their hearts, and the leaders are to lead the church as they're led by the Holy Spirit, and some are given the gift of leadership, Romans chapter 12, some are given the gifts of mercy, some are given the gifts of giving, some are given the gifts of helps, some are given the gifts of prophecy, some are given the gifts of interpretation of tongues, some are given the gifts of administration, some are given, and all those gifts in some way are represented in this room. And when all of those gifts are functioning properly in dependence upon the Lord and trusting him and trusting what he's doing, the movement will flow in a healthy way. Do you see it? If you don't see it, go home and read Acts 1 and prayerfully think about and reflect on what we've seen today. Now, at the end of the day, what do those chosen leaders and those people who are committed to the words and works of Jesus, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are longing for the second coming of Christ, what do those people do? Here's what they do. You ready? Your assignment, your take-home exam. They witness and testify in their lives, in their works, and in their words, to the fact that Jesus is alive. That's it. To the resurrection of Christ. Not just his death, his resurrection. Do you believe he's raised? Are you longing to kick the doors open right now? Wait a few minutes. But are you longing to kick the doors down and to be unleashed and to fulfill the great commission outside of these walls? Do you long to be a Spirit-empowered church? I do with all my heart. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Lord, alone know the hearts of men and women. We oftentimes don't even know our own hearts. So as we sing this next song, would you reveal yourself to us even more? Would you allow us to experience your presence to a greater degree? Oh God, if there's anybody in this room who's never been immersed, submerged, soaked, baptized in the Holy Spirit, would you move in their hearts in these moments, and would you do that? Not only in us individually, but corporately, plural you. Lord, give us the fullness of who you are in your plurality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we might, in the fullness of our plurality, with many gifts, be used to the fullest. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that this movement that you've already started would continue with greater fervency and greater zeal and greater passion, and that you would give us grace to kick the doors down, not because we have strong legs, but because your Holy Spirit is strong. Would you stand and sing with me?